That's the hymn Jerusalem the Golden, one of my favorites. I cannot hear it, or I definitely cannot sing it, because it's one of those that so very well, so very clearly gives the comfort that Scripture gives in the face of death, and talks about those saints that we remember. Here in the conclusion of our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Death, and Dying, in the third hour of Issues, Etc., today, we'll talk about the remembrance of the faithful departed. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Whedon, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You tell us about this hymn, Jerusalem the Golden.
Oh, you know, that is what I agree with you 100%. It's hard to sing it just because you just choke up when you start singing it. It fills your heart with such sweetness and joy. Yes, this hymn has been sung in the church for almost 1,000 years. It was written by Saint Bernard of Morlaz, and he lived about the year 1140. And he wrote this. This is a little piece of a longer poem that he wrote, and it just happens to be one of the most beautiful hymns of Christian hope that we have.
What's the message of the hymn?
Well, the message of the hymn is that while we are struggling here below in this life, those who have died by faith in Christ and have been gathered home in their spirits are with the Lord in a bliss, a joy that simply defies words. They are home in every sense of the word. They are in Jerusalem, the Golden. And they and we form but one church. They have already reached the blessedness that we will not reach until the moment of our death, but they are there enjoying it now, and we rejoice that they are celebrating even now in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lamb.
We've come to the end of our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Death, and Dying, and I'd like you to point out the golden thread that has run through all of this as we've talked about these real circumstances of life and the end of life, and how the church, through the Word of God, deals with the realities of sickness, death, and dying.
The golden thread that unites this entire area that we have been talking about here is the joyful hope which Christ's resurrection has brought to his people as they experience in their lives sickness, as they experience death, the death of those they love and their own death, as they bury their dead and plant them in the Lord, and also as they go on remembering those who have died. Just because someone's dead and buried doesn't mean they're forgotten, because love remembers, and the church as the communion of love will never forget those who are dead and buried. And so the church has a golden hope, an overflowing joy, which enables her, even when tears are flowing down her face, to sing and celebrate the great victory which Christ has won for his people by his suffering, death, and resurrection, opening up to us the way of everlasting life.
How does what we're going to talk about today in the final part of this series, Pastor Whedon, the commemoration of the faithful departed, as a formal part of the church's remembrance and liturgy, how does that fit with the things we've been talking about up to this point, being how we deal with people who are sick, even sick unto death? How do we deal when death is approaching, when death occurs? Then we talk about the whole funeral, from the funeral home or the house to the church to the graveside and the committal of the body until the resurrection of all flesh. How does the commemoration of faithful departed fit into that?
The commemoration of the faithful departed is the one day during the year when the church consciously stops and remembers those saints who have gone before. And it is a very personal day in the church. It's usually called, the way we usually celebrate it here in America, it's usually called All Saints Sunday. We usually observe it on a Sunday. All Saints Day is November 1st, but most churches just move the day to the Sunday. If the first is on a Sunday, great. If not, it's the Sunday after the first that's celebrated. And on that day, the church invites all of her children to remember the bliss of those who have died in the faith, to think that and remember that we are still one with them, but to specifically remember and give thanks to God for them. Would it be okay if I read a little piece from our Lutheran Confessions on this?
Please do.
Yeah, the Augsburg Confession, or the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, speaks specifically about this. Our confession approves giving honor to the saints. This honor is threefold. The first is thanksgiving. We ought to give thanks to God because he has given us examples of his mercy, because he has shown us that he wants to save humankind, and because he has given teachers and other gifts to the church. Since these are the greatest gifts, they ought to be extolled very highly, and we ought to praise the saints themselves for faithfully using these gifts, just as Christ praises faithful managers in Matthew 25. The second kind of veneration is the strengthening of our faith. When we see Peter forgiven after his denial, we too are encouraged to believe that grace truly superabounds much more over sin, Romans 5:20. The third honor is imitation, first of their faith and then of their other virtues, which other people should imitate according to their callings. And this description, then, of the honor, the threefold honor that is given to the saints, sort of sets the stage for what really was the transformation of All Saints' Day. In the medieval church, we remember that the saints had come to assume a kind of, they kind of knocked Christ off his throne, to put it bluntly. I mean, people were praying to the saints and turning to them for things that they should only turn to the Lord for. They were praying to the saints as though the saints, they had a promise of God's word that the saints could actually hear their prayers. I mean, where is that in Scripture? And they weren't turning to the Lord. Well, what happens, though, when the Lord is when the church is restored to having the Lord alone be the one to whom we turn for help in every time of need? Does that leave the saints out in the cold? No, it puts them back in their rightful spot. Then we see them as they are. Have you ever seen a crowd of people all looking at something, right? You know what I mean? They're all staring at the same thing. Isn't it almost impossible when you come up to that crowd for you not to, you know, sort of put your way in and look at what they're all staring at?
Sure.
When the church celebrates All Saints Day, what we are not doing is staring at the saints. What we are doing is rejoicing that we're part of this huge crowd who all together is focused on the Lamb. He is the one they're all focused on. I'd invite our hearers to turn to Revelation 7 and hear what this beautiful passage from God's Word is to say about All Saints. Very important passage. It begins at the beginning of the chapter. Remember, he lists out the number he hears of the sealed, and the verb there is really important. He hears these numbers, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, except some of the names are changed, and I wish we had time to go into all that, but we don't. You've had Dr. Brighton on the show. I'm sure he's been through all of that with you all before. But after he hears the number of the sealed, 144,000, then he sees what he's heard, and what he sees is a great multitude, verse 9, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes. They have palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And with them are the angels. They were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fall down on their faces before the throne and worship God, and they add their two cents in, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And while all this is going on, John's watching this, and the angel said, "So, do you get it? Do you know who they are?" And John comes back with the smart answer, "Look, buddy, you know, it's your vision. You tell me." And he says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." What a beautiful image. They make their robes white in Lamb's blood. And then he says, that's why they are before the throne of God, because the Lamb has cleansed them and covered them with his holiness. And that's why they worship him day and night in his temple. And the one who's on the throne shelters them with his presence. Look at them. They never hunger anymore. They never thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them anymore, nor any scorching heat, because the Lamb, the one they're all staring at, the one in the midst of the throne, the Lamb is their shepherd. And he will guide them. to springs of living water and wipe away every tear from their eyes. You're just looking there in Revelation 7 at the huge company of all saints. And when you stop and think about the funeral of your loved one and you recognize, oh my, that's where this person's soul is right now. They are in that huge crowd with the angels falling down and worshiping, and everything is centered in on the Lamb, and He provides for their every need.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton. This is the conclusion of our liturgy of our series on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. Today, the commemoration of the faithful departed. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Wheaton, let's talk about the formal liturgy itself that the church has used to commemorate to rightly remember and honor those who have gone before us in the faith.
Sure. There's so many things we could look at that are especially pointed for that liturgy for the day. Well, in fact, we just looked at the first reading, but let's back up and listen to the collect for that day. Isn't that a treasure? I mean, I know you love that collect too. This is the slightly updated one that will appear in the new hymnal if it gets passed. Almighty and everlasting God, You knit together Your faithful people of all times and places into one holy communion, the mystical body of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us so to follow Your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that together with them we may come to the unspeakable joys You have prepared for those who love You, through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord. Now, that collect has two absolutely beautiful thoughts in it. The first thought is that God has knit us together as His people with all of His people. He has bound us together in one church. There are not two churches. It's wrong to think of a visible and an invisible church as two separate churches. It's two aspects of the one church. And so knit together, made one holy communion, the saints above and the saints below, but one communion make, as we sing in another hymn for All Saints Day. That's the first thought, that even though we keep on pressing ahead to the song at the end of the show, so I can't help but think of it. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine, but all are one within Thy vast design. That's very clearly confessed in the collect for the day. And then the second part of the collect asks that we would be able to follow the saints in virtuous and godly living. Now, that doesn't mean that the saints only had virtuous and godly living. It's saying, Lord God, may we imitate their virtues, not their sins. May we imitate their faith in You, their love for You, their service for You. And so may we finally, with them, come to the unspeakable joys You've prepared for those who love You. And those unspeakable joys are what the hymn Jerusalem the Golden was unpacking. I just want to go back to that hymn for a second and just pick up some of these images of the unspeakable joys that await us, okay?
Sure.
Because sometimes it's beautiful to listen to the music, but sometimes it's hard to understand the words. These are the words. Jerusalem the Golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath Thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not what joys await us there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. So he's admitted, okay, I don't know, I mean, the words are going to fail trying to talk about this gift of what's awaiting us here on the other side of death's door, but we're going to talk about it anyway. What we know from Scripture, we know this: they stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song. Oh, man, you know, one of the things what's the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? You ask most people that, they get stuck at the Great Commission. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel in all the world. Well, that's not right. The purpose of the church is to worship God. And the Great Commission is calling all people into the worship of God. You see, the purpose of the church can't end. The preaching of the gospel is going to come to an end. But the worship of the church, her singing and praise to the Lord, it never ends. So when we get that straight in our minds, then we get evangelism right. Evangelism is calling people from the death of idolatry into the living faith that praises and trusts the Lord, and sings to Him not just in time, but in eternity. So when we get there, they stand those halls of Zion all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. You know, oh yeah, they've been killed for the faith, but they live. They live in the Lord. They're there. The Prince, that's the Lord, the Jesus, he is ever in them. The daylight is serene. It's the place where there is no night. There is no darkness. There's only light. The pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. They shine with the glory of the Lord. And there's the throne of David. And there, from care released, are the shout of them that triumph and the voice of them that feast. That's the departed who have gone ahead, who are now already enjoying the feast with the Lord. And they who with their leader have conquered in the fight forever and forever are clad in robes of white. Back to that picture from Revelation. He sees them clad in the white robes that they were that they have from the blood of the Lamb. Remember the pall over the casket? It was to confess that this person has been clothed in the holiness of Jesus. O sweet, O blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet, O blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. That what's going on there in heaven is the unending praise of the Trinity. And on All Saints' Day, the church just stops for a second and glances sideways and looks at the throng with whom we worship all the time, and we recognize, isn't this a beautiful gift of God? He's given us everything, and then he gives us also this gift that we worship him as part of a forever family. We are connected with those who have gone before. When we worship on Sunday, it's, you know, Uncle Leroy and Aunt Sarah and Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz and St. Athanasius and St. Augustine. And they're all there. They're all there together celebrating and focusing and worshiping the Lamb.
What else is included in this particular liturgy that commemorates the faithful departed?
Some of the other readings are well worth looking at, too. The psalm for the day is Psalm 34, again, a psalm about praise. And my mind is going blank as to how that psalm starts. I know it is real well. Hold on one second. Just let me look real quick. I'll magnify the Lord with me. How does it start?
Psalm 30.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him, and they were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. He's inviting. See, this is the very nature of All Saints. It's the call for all people to come and join in the worship that never ceases, the worship of God's people in heaven, of the angels and archangels and all the saints with them, to join in that worship. Another very important part of All Saints' Day is the reading of the Beatitudes. These beautiful statements of Jesus from Matthew 5. It's always important to pay attention to the verbs. And the verbs in the Beatitudes, except for the first and the last, are all future. The first and the last are present, and that's the kingdom of heaven, which is a now thing. It's not a then thing. It's already here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then you get all the future stuff. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. The pure in heart, they will see God. The peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then we're back to the present. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what that Beatitudes does then is to brace the present reality of the kingdom with all of the future promises that those who have died in the Lord already enjoy, but that we ourselves look forward to as we journey here below. He's given us the gift of the kingdom, and he's promised us we're going to have suffering. And as we go through the sufferings of this life, including the suffering of losing those we love, we are comforted with the joyous hope that he holds out before us of what will await us, what they themselves now participate in, the fulfillment of all of the Beatitudes in the kingdom.
We have but 30 seconds here before we take our first break, Pastor Whedon. Begin an answer to the question, why do we read the names of those who have gone on to be with Christ, usually in the last year?
In the last year, because it gets to be a bit much. If you add in, we tried to do that. Have everybody list, you know, anybody they wanted to remember. The names are read in the prayers, as I said before, because the church is the communion of love. And love does not forget. Love remembers that these people that we name here before the Lord, these are the ones who he has gathered to himself in heaven now. And they... You there?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. Their souls wait yet for their bodies to be raised, but they have already a foretaste of the joy that's to come.
I want to talk a little bit more about that when we come back from this break, naming names, because I think a lot of Christians live with kind of the Sunday school notion that at death, the Christian goes on to become, what, an anonymous angel or something, or at the very least anonymous. Will I know my husband when I see him again in heaven is a very common question among people who have lost their husbands, or their wives, for that matter. Is there anonymity in heaven? Why do we name names? We'll talk about that when we come back from this break. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest in the conclusion of our series on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Ten Commandments removed from courthouses.
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at the very popular Answers in Genesis conferences. Well, Ken, removing the Ten Commandments from a courthouse in Alabama was headline news across America. But what does that have to do with the book of Genesis?
While I was watching TV news, I saw many people demonstrating at that courthouse. Some were lying on the ground, crying out to God. But I wondered if they really understood the foundational nature of this entire battle. You know, if I had a microphone in hand and asked them, "Excuse me, do you believe in 6 days of creation?" Well, based on my experience in this ministry, I think they'd say, "What? Don't waste my time with irrelevant things. They're removing the Ten Commandments." But you see, it's not irrelevant. Here's why. The reason that most Christians don't see the importance of Genesis is that they don't see its connection to the other problems in the culture. The rejection of the first chapters in Genesis, replacing it with a false history including millions of years, opened the door to the rejection of the rest of the Bible and undermining of its authority. Because people no longer accepted the history in Genesis, they eventually rejected the Bible's authority in every area, including the Ten Commandments found in the book of Exodus.
We have many free booklets on topics like the age of the earth, dinosaurs, and the origin of races on our very popular website, AnswersRadio.com. While there, find out more about our different conferences, including our Creation College this summer. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. A study published by the International Journal of Eating Disorders found that the amount of time an adolescent watches soaps, movies, and music videos is directly associated with their degree of body dissatisfaction and a desire to be thin. So we should not be surprised that 40% of America's 9-year-old girls have tried to lose weight. Popular media have increasingly held up a thinner and thinner body image as the ideal for girls. If you have a young girl at home, remind her that Jesus loves her just the way she is. She does not need to be thin as a rail to be accepted by those who love her most, her real friends, her family, and most of all, her Lord Jesus. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
All the plans are made for your upcoming big event. The I's are dotted, the T's are crossed, but how do you let those outside your congregation know about it? The answer is the AM 850 KFUO Daybook. Just send us your information to KFUO Daybook, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. We'll mention your event at random during our Daybook announcement twice daily on AM 850 KFUO. Again, send your information to Daybook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.
Folks, if you listen to this program, you've probably heard this before, but I think it bears repeating. One of the greatest dangers in the church today seems like no danger at all. It just seems like, look, what happens on Sunday morning is a matter of preference and style, and to change this or that or to leave this or that behind really will make no difference. It's not true. There is a real present danger of the church divorcing itself, disconnecting itself from 2,000 years of history, of practice, and ultimately, in doing so, 2,000 years of good biblical teaching and theology and preaching. What's at stake here in this thing we call the worship wars? The message of the cross, its clarity, and whether or not when you go to church on Sunday morning, that will be the message you hear preached, sung, prayed, confessed. That's what's at stake. That's why our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a book on worship and healing. It's by Richard Iyer, a regular guest here on Issues Etc. They will see his face. It's an excellent little primer on what worship is and why God has given us this great gift of his word and his sacraments that we call Christian worship. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House by calling them any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can go online to our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the What's New section. You'll find the book, They Will See His Face. 1-800-325-3040. Make sure you mention Issues Etc. and our Book of the Month for April, They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. Pastor Whedon, before we went to the break, you had a brief opportunity to answer the question of why we read the names, and you said, because the church is a community of love and love remembers. A very common question is, will I recognize my husband, my wife, my children, when I see them again in heaven? And it's such a common question. There seems to be an assumption among Christians that heaven is kind of an anonymous place.
Yeah, isn't that a horrible thought? I mean, it just breaks my heart that people would think that. Scripture points us out of this dilemma. If we think about in Matthew 17, a little bit of heaven comes to earth, if you recall. There is Jesus shining in the glory of his transfiguration, and there appear with him who? Moses and Elijah. Now, the three disciples are there, Peter, James, and John. Had they ever met Moses and Elijah?
No.
No. But yet, because they are in heaven, if you will, which heaven is where the Lord Jesus manifests his glory, and that's what's going on there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there, Peter, James, and John know who Moses and Elijah are, even though they've never met them. They know them because they are there in the presence of the Lord Jesus together, and they give them names. Remember, Peter says in Matthew 17, verse 4, he says, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, his idea was all wrong, but the striking thing is that he knew that that was Moses and that that was Elijah and that they were there with Jesus. He knew them. I think you can look at a passage like that and realize when we are in the glory of the Lord and seeing that glory unveiled before our faces, we will have it happen for us in heaven. Part of that glory will be that we will know one another in the Lord.
So recognize one another even more so than we recognize one another here in this life.
Right. I really think so. The way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13 was, then we will know fully, even as we are now fully known. Isn't that a beautiful promise?
It certainly is.
Yeah, I look forward to that.
Pastor Whedon, I understand that yesterday, in an opportunity in church for you to speak to the children and the whole congregation, you told the story about a wolf and a sheep. Tell us that story now.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, this is one of my favorite stories, so I get all excited when I get to tell it. It's a way of getting. Yes, last Sunday, for many of our churches that use the historic lectionary, we were preaching on Good Shepherd Sunday. For other churches, it'll be this coming Sunday. And it was a story of it's not a fictional story, but it sure sounds like one when you start listening to it. Once upon a time, there was a big bad wolf, and he had it pretty easy. He lived in his cave, and whenever he felt like it, he just went on out the door, and there were sheep grazing in front of his door, and he just would munch down on them one after the other, help himself to it. And the more he ate, the fatter he got, the hungrier he grew, and it was just like an unending cycle. And the sheep, it was always the same old ending to the story. They knew that one day that wolf was going to come out of that cave and was going to be chewing on them. One day, though, the wolf woke up, and there he poked his head out the door, ready to find a sheep to eat. And right on his doorstep was the biggest, fattest, juiciest looking sheep he'd ever laid eyes on. And he couldn't believe the effrontery of that sheep to just be grazing right there on his doorstep. And so he let out a big howl, which the sheep ignored. And then he bounded right up to the sheep and blasted his breath in the sheep's face. And, you know, his breath stunk because he stunk himself. I mean, by the way, this wolf had a name. Its name was Death. And this wolf came up to try to terrify the sheep. And the wolf said to the sheep, "Don't you know who I am?" And the sheep said, "Yes, I know who you are." And he said, aren't you afraid of me?" And the sheep looked at him and blinked and said, "Of you? You have got to be kidding." That made the wolf really mad. And he said, "You've had it, lamb chops. I'm going to take you out, and it's going to be slow, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be awful." And the sheep looked at him and said, "I know." Well, the other sheep had gathered around watching this exchange, thinking, "Well, what? Maybe this time the story would have a different ending, because this sheep was actually conversing with the wolf like it had never happened before." But when the wolf pounced, they all turned around and scattered away, because it was the same old ending to the story. But like he said, he made it slow, and he made it awful, and it really was painful. And when it was done, he turned his rude, red, bloodied mouth towards where the sheep had gathered on the other side of the pasture and let out a big belch. And then they turned tail and ran even further, and he went into his den. And as he sat there in his den and taking out a toothpick and cleaning his tooth, he thought to himself, that was some choice meat. That was juicy. I mean, I don't think I've ever tasted meat that tasted that good before. And this thought struck him as sort of strange. He thought, "Why, it almost satisfied me. In fact, I don't even feel hungry." He always felt hungry. He was always ready for more, and that was a different thought. Well, he wouldn't think much more about it, and he went to bed. When he woke up in the morning, though, he wasn't feeling quite himself. It was almost as though he'd gotten a little bit of a tummy ache, and the pain kind of grew throughout the morning. But by the afternoon, he was really beginning to wonder about that sheep he ate. He thought, "Man, could that thing have been poisoned?" Because the pain got worse and worse, and he was yowling and rolling around on the floor of his den in pain. And the sheep outside were creeping closer to the door, listening to that and wondering what on earth was going on in there. And then, in the darkness of the next night, there was a shattering howl as the wolf cried out in pain, as he just couldn't take it anymore. Something was alive and poking and prodding, and all of a sudden there was a loud ripping sound, and its belly was ripped right open. That wolf, Death's belly, was ripped open, and out stepped something, or rather someone. Out stepped someone that looked an awful lot like a shepherd. Now, the wolf had heard about these shepherd people before, but he thought they were a mythology. He'd never really met one. And here, the shepherd had his staff, and he walked around and stood in front of the wolf, and he began to laugh, and he laughed, and he laughed, and he laughed, until the door to the wolf's house flew open. And he said to the wolf, "Well, my old foe, do you recognize me?" And the wolf said, "You!" He recognized the voice. It was the sheep. It was the sheep that he ate the 3 days before. "You! How could it be?" And he said, "Well, you kept your promise to me. You made my death painful and horrible and slow, and it was just awful. But what are you going to do about me now? You got a hole in your belly, and that hole ain't ever going to heal. You go out and try munching on my sheep. I promise I'll lead them right out of your belly, just like I came out of your belly. That hole you have is for keeps." And then the shepherd stepped outside the door, And he gathered all the sheep together, and he told them, look, he'll be coming out in a few days. He'll be hungrier than ever. And yes, he'll eat you. One after the other, he'll eat you. But don't sweat it, because he's got a hole in his belly. I knocked the hole right through his belly, and I will lead you through the same way that I came through. That's the story of the good shepherd who is also the lamb. Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so the sheep remember that death, which they face all the time, death when it comes for them, has a hole in its belly. I told the story a few years ago, and one of my members, his father-in-law, just passed away. And he said he and his wife, all the way up to Chicago, kept on saying to each other, remember, the wolf has a hole in its belly. The comfort of the gospel.
Pastor Whedon, why, given the story, that's a powerful story you just told, why do we here on this side of death remember those who are on the other side, who have gone through and come out the hole?
It's our way of the great comfort that comes to us when we remember that not only is it true that death has no hold on Christ, but death has no hold on any of those who die in Christ. They too live. Even now, they live. And they will be resurrected on the last day, to be sure. But even now, they live. And that is a huge comfort to us. It's not like the people that have passed on are gone. They're not gone. They are with us. And when someone is grieving, and when they are missing a person who has died, you know, if the person who has died was a believer in Jesus, there is no place they can be closer to that person than when they gather with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven at the altar where Jesus comes to give the body and blood that the wolf swallowed down but that came out alive. He puts that into us as the promise of our resurrection, and when we receive that, we are surrounded by a great company of witnesses to his resurrection, too. One part of the liturgy we kind of left out that I kind of wanted to get in, if I can. Can we?
We have about 3 minutes.
3 minutes. Okay, real quickly, I just wanted to do the preface. The words that are said at this point in the All Saints liturgy, it is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. In the communion of all your saints gathered into the one body of your Son, you have surrounded us with so great a cloud of witnesses that we, encouraged by their faith and strengthened by their fellowship, may run with perseverance the race that is set before us, and together with them receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Do you see how that confesses not that the saints are dead and gone in history? It says they're here with us. And that's right out of Hebrews chapter 12, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses.
What do you say to someone listening to us now who has lost a loved one, a Christian loved one, and a day does not go by when he or she doesn't think about that loss and feel it intensely?
Yeah. The great thing I would say to them is from Psalm 116, I can't remember the exact verse, 15 maybe, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it's hard when we have to say goodbye to someone here, but that saying goodbye here is the other side of their saying hello to God, is bringing them home, bringing them into the home that they will never lose. And so we really haven't lost them. They've only gone ahead, and we are a little bit behind. And as we think of them every day, and we worship with them every time we come to the Eucharist, and we're there with them, and we're looking forward to the day when we get to see them again with the eyes of our body, because then we'll all be seeing together each other, but above all, the Lamb, we remember that, and we take comfort from the great hope that Christ has given his people by his victory over death.
Pastor Whedon, with only a minute, because I'd like you also to have an opportunity to set up the hymn we're going to hear at the end of our series and our program here. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus is arguing with the Sadducees who denied the resurrection.
Yeah.
And after dealing with the issue of marriage in heaven, he says, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What did Jesus mean?
He meant that you mustn't judge death merely by what you see here on earth. Yes, it looks like someone's dead and gone, but they are not dead and gone to God. When God takes home a soul, when a soul is, to use the Old Testament phrase, gathered to his people, then that person is brought into the presence of God, and that's where they live. And so they actually live in him. That's how Jesus could honestly say, I mean, remember how it absolutely floored the Pharisees? He says, oh, before Abraham was, I am. You know, his own eternal existence. But he was confessing that Abraham still lived, and Abraham was rejoicing to see his day. He truly held that anyone who died in faith in the promise of the coming Messiah, anyone who dies now on the other side of the cross and resurrection, trusting in the finished work of the Messiah, such a person does not, in fact, die to God. They live in him. That's what he meant when he said in John chapter 11 that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. From their perspective, from the perspective of the dead, they're not dead at all. They're alive in the Lord.
Finally, and in preparation for the hymn that we're about to hear, For All the Saints, another standard of the commemoration of the faithful departed, what should we listen for here in these last few minutes?
Above all, in this hymn, hear the idea that the church here on earth gets to overhear the celebration going on in heaven, and from that derives great strength. If you can picture the scene of Dorothy and remember when they were in the poppy fields and they were winding their way up to Oz, you know, they were falling asleep. It was so hard to stay awake, but there was the beautiful Emerald City right in front of them. Well, in a way, that's kind of how it is for us. Satan wants us to fall asleep, but if we listen with the ears of faith, we'll hear the song of the saints celebrating ahead of us, and that will put new courage into us and give us strength to put one foot in front of the other until we finally join them and stand with them around the throne of the Lamb who was slain and give him thanks and praise forever.
The hymn is For All the Saints.
Thank you.
the hymn for all the saints, concluding our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. Pastor Wheaton, your final thoughts during this series. 1 minute.
I mean, just listening to that hymn, I keep on thinking to myself, okay, God, you can take me home now. You know, it's the hope that is before us is so bright and so joyful, and it is more powerful than any darkness that we will ever have to go through in this world, through any suffering, through any death itself. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the joy that we have in him is more powerful.
Pastor Will Wheaton, thank you very much for being our guest during this entire series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Death, and Dying.
Thank you. It was my pleasure, Todd.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You know, they're not only in heaven, in bliss, indescribable, in unspeakable joy, singing the praises of the Lamb who was slain for them and rose again for them and has brought them, according to his promise, to himself, gathered them to himself. They're also waiting. They are waiting for the same thing we're waiting for. They are waiting for the Lamb to complete the promise once and for all and raise them, their bodies, from the dead as he raises us. This is the common hope that we now share, do you see, with the saints who have gone on before us. This is what they may not be waiting for the last day of their earthly lives. They may not be waiting for what lies ahead. They now have it in its fullness, and yet they're still waiting for something else, along with us. This is a church, one church, in heaven and on earth, that still lives in eager expectation of the redeeming of the sons of light, the resurrection of all flesh, the final day of Christ's return. They're anxious for it. I imagine, and I think Scripture makes it pretty clear, that they are occupied with really nothing else. They're crying out in faith, not in desperation or sadness. How long? How long? Because they're waiting. In the same way we here on earth, although there are a lot of things we're still waiting for, we live in that eager expectation, the kind of expectation that only comes in faith, in the one who has died and who has risen again for us. We wait. Now, there will come a day when the waiting will be over. There will come a day when Christ will come again, and he will raise us and them and bring us all together, body and soul, and we won't have to wait any longer. Then there'll be nothing to wait for. Then there will only be the shouts of praise from real mouths and real throats. Ours. All because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll have Scott Klusendorf answer the question, must the Bible say abortion is wrong before we can know it's wrong? And we'll also talk with Suzanne Venker, author of the book, The Seven Myths of Working Moms. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Hold fast to that hope, not only today as we end this series, but throughout the rest of your life. And when you feel like you're waiting, there are others who are waiting with you too. And one day the waiting will be over when Christ returns. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.